Well, kia ora koutou. We're moving to the part of our service where we're going to open the Word of God and we're going to be looking at Romans again. It's our second week and today we're looking at Romans 4. And I just want to tell you beforehand, please bear with me, we're looking at the whole chapter. So I'm going to read the whole chapter out and then we'll move into it. So I hope everyone's got their listening ears on. It's going to be a good time in the Word of God. It starts by saying, Abraham justified by faith. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one that does not work but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin in the Lord will never count against them. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness may be credited to them. He is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It is not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. Because the law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that maybe by grace may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Wow, I think I've almost used all my words up for today. But we got there, didn't we? That's the whole chapter. And you might be thinking, oh, Rochelle, why did you do the whole chapter? I felt it gave a really good whole overview of what we're going to look at, and I didn't feel like I could take anything away from it. So thank you for coming along with me into Romans 4. So we're in the second week of our series, and I hope some of you have been able to unpack Romans maybe by yourself this week and looked over at least the first couple of chapters. Or I know there were some really great life groups that happened this week and they were unpacking things and asking questions and just having really great conversations about the first couple of chapters of Romans. So I hope you've been able to get into that in some way. And if you would still like to join one of the life groups, a couple of on Tuesday, please come and talk to myself or Bevan, and we can point you in the right direction, because it's so cool when we can kind of unpack things together, hey? You know, have lots of discussions and people share things that you might not have thought of before. It's always cool to get together over the word. So, as you know, today we're looking at Romans 4, and we can see that it really centres on Abraham, or Abram, and then when his name changed to Abraham, who is known as the father of the Jewish faith, and also the father of the Christian faith, so that includes us as believers. Now, you're probably thinking, the song Father Abraham, I don't know if that came into anyone's heads, but as I was writing that, it came into my head. Don't worry, I'm not going to get us all up this morning to sing it together. So don't worry, you can keep your singing voice for the songs afterwards. But it really is sort of about that. We are part of the family through our belief in Jesus. So I hope that I haven't got that song stuck in your head, because it definitely got stuck in my head as I was writing this, because it's very catchy. So we're looking at Romans this morning, but because Abraham's story is in Genesis, I thought let's take a little step back and look a bit at Abraham's story from Genesis, so we can kind of bring that information from Genesis into our learning in Romans today. So if you want to have a look, we meet Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, verse 27. And I'm just going to briefly go over this just to give us an overview. So we meet him, he's the son of Terah, and he is married to Sarai. And along with Lot, who's his nephew, they set out to move to Canaan. But on the way, they decide to settle in another place called Haran. And then we come to this really special part in Genesis chapter 12, where God calls Abram. And it says, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. So we have it here in this part of the passage, this call of Abram, and then becomes Abraham, where God called him and told him he was going to be a great nation, that all people on earth would be blessed through him, and that he himself would be blessed. It's amazing scripture. And then a few chapters later, in chapter 15, still in Genesis, God makes a covenant with Abraham. He does not currently have any children. He can't understand how the promise made to him would be fulfilled, but God reassures him that he will have a son, that his own flesh and blood, that would be his heir, and compares Abraham's future offspring. So God then compares Abraham's future offspring to be as numerous as the stars in the sky, of which there are quite a lot, are we right? Yeah, a lot out there. So in chapter 15, verse 6, still in Genesis, there comes this very key idea and this thought that happens and permeates through this passage that we're looking at Romans. So here's sort of the tie together in chapter 15 of Genesis. And it says, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. And we've heard that already this morning, haven't we, in that long passage I read from Romans. It really ties that together. And we're going to unpack that part this morning. So the first thing we're going to look at is, I've entitled it Justified by Faith, and so has the Bible, surprise, surprise. At the beginning of Romans that we listened to, that I read out, we see Paul quoting the scripture from Genesis as the first point in his passage, hence why we went back to Genesis. And Paul says in this part of the passage that if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, right? If it was something that Abraham had done, and he would have gone on about it, right? He would know what it's like. It would be like getting an award, or he had got a job promotion or achieved something in his own merit. And that normally feels good for people, right? To achieve something in their own merit, it can feel really great. But we can get caught up in it and go on about it and boast about it if we've done it in our own way, in our own works, right? We can kind of get chuffed up about it. But that's not what God is saying here. Or in verse 4 of Romans still, Paul talks about when someone works, they get paid. So you do the work, you get the money. We're all thankful for that, right? We go to work, we get paid. That's a relief. And that's just plain fact, isn't it? It's in our contract. It's a legal obligation that your employer has to fulfill. It's not a gift, and it's not, sorry to break it to you, it's not because they like you. I mean, please don't hear me wrong, I'm sure they do like you. I'm sure you're very well liked in your workplace, and hopefully I am in mine. But that's not why they're paying you, is it? They're paying you because it's their obligation. So what Paul is reinforcing here is that Abraham was justified by faith. By faith. It was because he kept his trust in God and that he was justified. It wasn't about what he had done. It wasn't on his merit, or it wasn't something that he worked for. It was his faith in God. Quite simply, his faith in God. You know, if Abraham had been justified by works, he would have had something to boast about. And it wouldn't have been towards God. It's all about what God has done, not the person. Justified by faith. And most of us this morning will probably understand this terminology, but if there's anyone here this morning who might be thinking, what is it exactly does that mean? That's a great question. It means that God has justified Abraham and us. He has made us right with God, taking away our sin through Jesus because of our faith or our trust in Jesus. So he has made us right with God, taken away our sin, reconciled us through Jesus, but it's because of our faith that this has happened, because of our trust in Jesus. So Abraham couldn't earn it, he couldn't work for it. And that's same with us. We can't earn it, we can't boast about it. It's not what we've done, it's through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we come back to that great scripture, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Our second thought this morning, and come with me on this journey, is that Abraham is father to us all. And so we move into this next part of the scripture, verses 9 to 18. And it's a part that talks a lot, if you remember, about circumcision. And yep, that's a little bit weird in 2025, right? That's a little bit weird for us here in New Zealand in 2025. But what this part of Paul's thought process is trying to unpack for the Romans at the time and the Jewish people among them was that it was not by some following of the law that Abraham was justified. Because circumcision was part of Jewish law. It was a religious requirement that Jewish males had to follow in order to follow the law and be blessed through that. But Abraham was chosen by God before the laws were established. And this was really key to Paul's argument of Abraham being justified by faith. Because he's again saying that faith does not depend on religious ceremonies, e.g. circumcision. Abraham was the right example, as weird as it might seem, Abraham was the right example to use for the people that were reading this letter of Romans, because he was seen as the father of the faith. You know, they say Abraham, Isaac, etc. He was the father of the faith. So it was, if it's true for Abraham, so if Paul goes, this is true of Abraham, then everyone knows it's true for all. So it was kind of like an example, like if this is what it's true for Abraham, then it's true for everyone. So Paul is reiterating in this part that the way to God isn't bound by ceremonies or by the Jewish law. And it's an important thing in those times because there was debate amongst Jews and Gentiles about who was and wasn't saved. And this morning I thought, let's put it into 2025, okay? So this is sort of like a rough example. So we all know about baptism, or in the Savashnami, it's like becoming a soldier. And these are really awesome things, okay? They're really special for the people, for the person that's becoming a soldier or getting baptized, and it's a really special time for loved ones and church family. But it's sort of like circumcision back in the day. These are just outward signs of the inner change that's already happened for someone, right? You get what I'm saying, hey? It's the outward acknowledgement of someone who has already chosen to put their faith in Christ. So what Paul is trying to say here in this part is that law and ceremony are not the means of salvation. That Abraham was already saved by his faith in God. And I think it's sort of, I wasn't sure about doing this part of the passage because it talks a lot about circumcision, which feels weird for us in 2025, but I think the thought and the idea is really still important, that what Paul is saying is God's saying religious ceremonies and the things that we might hold on to that are special, but they are not how we're justified. We're not justified by what we do, it's by our faith in God. So it's just another way to reiterate that thought that Paul was really pushing home in this passage. So the only way to God is by having faith in him and believing in him, not by our own works, which we've sort of unpacked, or by following rules or religious ceremonies. And I think that's really cool, right? Because it's not about us, it's about our having faith in God and what he has done for us. And in verse 16, it goes on to say that the promise comes by faith, so that by grace, a guarantee to all Abraham's offspring, not only those who are of the law, but also who have the faith of Abraham. And I love this because it's telling us that we are also all justified by faith, just like Abraham, whether people have lived under the law, like in the Jewish people in biblical times, or us in 2025 who live after the coming of Christ and we live under grace, but we're all justified by faith, which I think is so amazing and so special as part of this passage. And in the third part of the passage, we look at this thought that hope is the blessing of faith. So we now come sort of to the end of the chapter where it talks about Abraham's hope against all hope. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. And I've entitled this point as hope is the blessing of faith because hope is like a byproduct of faith, right? Abraham trusted in God. He put his faith in God and moved. He set up a new life with his wife and with Lot. And that's a huge step for anyone to take, isn't it? He left where he came from, he left what he had known, and he took this big step into the unknown, basically, for him. But God was faithful to him, and he knew that. He also faced the challenge that he was very old. 100 is very old, isn't it? Even in our day, it's very old. And his wife, Sarai, or Sarah, as she became known, was also very elderly. And they were promised, and Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations, yet physically and humanly it didn't seem possible. Hey, it seemed pretty impossible. But the Bible clearly tells us that Abraham and hope believed, and that this challenging situation did not weaken his faith. He did not waver, but stood strong and saw that what God had promised to him was fulfilled, starting with the birth of his son Isaac. So hope is the blessing of faith. Abraham had already put his faith in God. He trusted God and acted on what he told him to do, like when he moved. He had trusted God to look after him, to provide for him, and then when he moved. He trusted God in the long years that led up to fatherhood. Abraham was able to have hope and see beyond his current situation and glimpse the future that God had for him because he had his faith in God. He could look back on that past, all those situations, the big ones and the little ones, throughout his life and see the numerous examples of how God had come through for him. It wasn't reliant on Abraham, it was reliant on God. And I love what I read as I was writing this. I read a few commentaries and things, and it said, God is able to make the impossible possible. And I think that really sums up so beautifully this part about Abraham. Because we know in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it also says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Abraham could hope for a future unseen because his life was rooted in his faith in God. I think that's amazing, isn't it? He could hope for a future that he could not yet see or could not yet see how it was going to happen because his life was already rooted in his faith in God, and that's where his hope sprung from. As we come to kind of wrap up this Romans chapter 4 this morning, we're going to come back to this thought. The words that it was credited to him were not written for him alone, but also for us to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believed in him who raised Jesus from the dead. And that's in verse 22 to 24. And that's including us. And that's what I love about this. It's like what we've seen with Abraham today. He was basically like the example that Paul used because it would relate to everyone. God is looking not for a long list of good things that you've done. You might have done amazing things in your life. You will still be doing amazing things in your life. I don't doubt it for a second. But God's not Santa, right? Thankfully, God's not Santa. He's not looking for your naughty or nice list. He's not looking for all the stuff that you've done, because our boast is in God, not in our human achievements. And we can't earn our way in. And I thought, in a world that is so achievement-focused, and I'm not begrudging that, but in a world that is so focused on achievement, it is so countercultural, this passage, that it talks about to live our life in a way that is based on faith. How awesome is that? It's so different to what we normally think, I guess. Like we're looking for, yes, I've done this, I've earned this, but God is saying, it's not about that. It's about our faith in God. He's not looking for all these religious ceremonies. He's not looking for all these things that we're doing, but he's looking for a life lived in faith, just for us to put our faith and trust in God. And we come back to this key thought that we are justified by faith. And simply, God wants you to put your trust in him and obey him, or to continue, I know, because most of us are on this journey of relationship with Jesus, to continue to put our trust in him and for us to obey him. Abraham left his life. He moved to where God told him. He trusted God that he would be the father of many, even though at the time he had no offspring and he was 100 years old with a 90-year-old wife. He had hope because of his faith in God. And that's really what I've been reiterating over and over and over this morning in this passage of Romans 4, that we can have hope today that God will move in our lives, our community, in our world, because of the faith we have in him. Because he's got a proven track record, yeah? He's got a proven track record. So this morning, as we kind of think of Abraham, this example that Paul used to us about being justified by faith, about putting our faith in God, I wonder what that has sparked in you this morning. Maybe you're just so thankful that you don't have to earn it, that it doesn't have to be about achievements that you've done, that it's just about your faith and relationship with Jesus. How awesome is that? How freeing to live in that way. Maybe it's that we kind of get trapped sometimes in things like ceremonies and things that we think we have to do, but actually God's just looking for our faith in him. And we can hope because we can see a glimpse of the future because of our trust in God. Because of our faith in God, we can hope for things unseen. And I think that is an amazing gift that God gives us, that hope that he places in our heart, because we can trust because of what he's done for us. Maybe something of that has stood out to you this morning in this passage. It might be something completely different, but I just pray as Carissa and Chris lead us in a musical worship that we just think and listen to what God's saying to us. He might be encouraging us. He might be challenging us. We might just want to give thanks to him because we're justified by faith. But please, as they sing, let's use this time to just reflect on what God is talking to us about this morning. God bless you all.
Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? But how could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to bear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living home. Oh, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. Dear salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Oh,
hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came
the morning, they sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living.
Doesn't that song so beautifully sum it up? Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, praise, you have won the victory. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Doesn't that just set your soul on fire that Jesus is our living hope? He has been, he is now, and he forever will be. Shall we sing that chorus just a couple more times as our benediction? I invite you to stand and sing this as our benediction to finish our service today.